Lord, we thank you for this church that named after the Good Shepherd, who is Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to help us this morning to have ears to hear his voice and our hearts ready to follow him wherever he leads. And we ask, I ask that you help me as I preach his word this morning. We pray this in his name. Amen. So if you look down at your text, you'll notice that John 10 verses 1 through 10 is basically a monologue. There's a little section in verse 6 where John breaks in to give you a comment, but the rest, in fact, all the way to verse 18, it's all Jesus speaking. But he's not giving a sermon or some kind of teaching to a crowd as he might regularly do. Among some others who are there listening to him, who we'll get to, there's also a man who had been born blind. Jesus, by his divine power, earlier in chapter 9, opened his eyes. But he used an instrument to do so. Jesus spit on the ground, and he made mud from the saliva and the dirt, and he smeared it on the man's eyelids, and he said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And the man went and washed, and he came back, and he was seeing. Now, you might ask, when you read that, and I think you probably should ask, why would Jesus use the spit mud method to open this guy's eyes? I mean, if I could choose a way to be healed, I might not want to be healed in that way. But Jesus chose to do it in just this way. Why? He could have just said the word. He could have said, be opened. He could have thought the thought. Why did he do it this way? Well, John tells us why he chose to do it this way in chapter 9, verse 14, where John lets us in on the fact that it was the Sabbath day. Now, Jesus healed the man and opened his eyes because Jesus had compassion on this man. He loved this man. This man was, as we'll see, one of his sheep. But Jesus was also picking a fight. Jesus making mud with his spit and anointing this man's eyes violated the Pharisees' rules about what can and cannot be done on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees, by the way, are the other people who are listening to Jesus' talk in chapter 10. We have spoken many times here at Good Shepherd about the Pharisees' rules, their regulations, but maybe, especially for those who are visiting today, I should just remind you and make two points. First is that Jesus is just fine with tradition. Anglicans have lots of traditions. Lots of churches have traditions. Jesus is just fine with tradition so long as those traditions are governed by the scriptures. The Pharisees set their rules on par with or on equal level with the scriptures. They considered their rules to be revealed, not just things that were the product of tradition as they were. And their rules that they held on par with scripture, their rules obscured and sometimes violated or contradicted the actual law of God. Now, it's important for you to know that because sometimes people try to say that Jesus' problem with the Pharisees was that they were just too focused on the scriptures. They were just too strictly following what the Bible says. That was not his problem with them. It was the opposite. He didn't want them to loosen up on any of the laws. In fact, he said, anyone who loosens up on any of the laws will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, you leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men. That was his problem with them. And here's the problem with that, with leaving the commandments of God and holding on to the traditions of men. The commandments of God, the law of God, the law opens your eyes so you can see that you do not follow the law of God, and neither do I. So when the law is obscured, you are blind. Which leads to the second point about the Pharisees. The Pharisees' rules, and there were a lot of rules that they had. While there were a lot of them, and they were burdensome, you could follow them, you could do them. They were duties, they were acts that you could perform. God's commandments, by contrast, don't stop with things that you can pull off. Don't murder. I mean, it'd be nice if God stopped with things like that. Okay, I haven't murdered anybody. I'm doing great. But his commandments don't stop with things like don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery. God's law cuts to the heart. Do not covet, for example. Do not lust after anything or anyone God has not given to you. Your neighbor's wife or husband, his house or her house, his ox or donkey, his car, his job, his celebrity status, whatever it might be, don't lust after something that God hasn't given you. Go out and try that for a day. You follow the Pharisees' teachings and you come away like Saul of Tarsus did, thinking to yourself, well, I'm blameless before the law. But the commandments of God, by contrast, reveal the truth. I'm guilty on the basis of the law. And I can't make it any better by trying any harder, because the problem is not just out there. The problem is right here. Evil has entwined itself within me. It's in my heart. So I need a cure. I need a helper. I need a savior. And once you come to that point, Jesus has you just where he wants you. The Pharisees' regulations kept people coming to that point, from coming to that point. Now, back in chapter 9, instead of being happy when the man who had been born blind received his sight, instead of rejoicing at this man's healing, the Pharisees were mad. And they're mad because Jesus broke their Sabbath rule. And because nobody before Jesus had ever opened the eyes of a man born blind. And they all know what Isaiah says about that. Isaiah said that the Messiah, the one that God would send to save his people, the Christ, he would open the eyes of the blind. So that Jesus opened the eyes of the blind was inconvenient to their task of proving that Jesus is a fraud and a huckster. And so they call the guy's parents in and they say, surely he wasn't born blind. Why don't you tell us the truth? And his parents say, oh no, he was born blind. He's our son. Yeah, that's true. How he got his sight back, we can't tell you, but he was born blind. In the end, if you've read chapter 9, you know what happens. In the end, they kick the man out of the synagogue. They disfellowship him. They kick him out. They set him outside the people of God because he refuses to renounce Jesus. And that's when Jesus finds him. And I think this part is worth looking at, quoting. So if you're in chapter 10, just look up to verse 35 of chapter 9. And Jesus finds this man and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he says, who is he? Who is the Son of Man that I might believe in him? Jesus says, you've seen him. It's he who is speaking to you. And he says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And some of the Pharisees near him said to him, are we also blind? And he said, if you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. So, here they are all together in chapter 10. You've got the man who was blind, but now he sees, and you've got the Pharisees who say they see, but they're really blind, and you've got Jesus. And so Jesus, to help everyone out, illustrates what's actually going on with this story that he tells, with this illustration that he gives, verses 1, 2, and 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, He who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and to him the gatekeeper opens. Now, I know some of you are homesteading, and so you might know more about sheep than the rest of us. But for the rest of us who don't have sheep, this might take some explaining. I don't have a sheepfold at home, and I don't have any sheep at the house. I just don't have that. Maybe you don't either. These are very everyday things, though, for people, the people who Jesus is talking to. They would know what he's talking about. A sheepfold is an enclosure, a pen that you would store your sheep. Would you store sheep, or do you put them in something like putting them in the refrigerator? You put the sheep in the place to rest at night, and that's the pen you'd put them. And a lot of people would build these pens off of one of the walls outside of their houses, and they would join them to the walls of maybe their neighbor's house. And so sometimes you'd have three or four families sharing the same pen and keeping their flocks there. Keeping their flocks there at night. Now, if you lived in a village like I just was describing, and you lived across the street from one of these pens connected to these homes, and you looked out your window and you noticed someone you don't know climbing over the wall when there's a perfectly good gate right there, what would you think? Well, you'd probably think that something's not right. Why isn't he going through the door? Several years ago after church, we had friends over when we lived over in the rectory there just behind the church, and we were sitting in the sunroom and we noticed a young man creeping along the fence line, trying to peer over the fence every once in a while, and he's looking into our neighbor's area of the house, and we just knew, okay, so, this is not, why isn't this person going to the front door? And, well, he didn't go to the front door. And ultimately, we find out he's stalking one of the young women who is living in that house. He was up to no good. And you can usually know when someone's not going up to the front door that they're not up to any good. The person who tries to get into the sheepfold another way besides the door is up to something bad. He's a thief, Jesus says. Or a robber. He's trying to take what doesn't belong to him. The shepherd, the rightful shepherd, always goes to the door because he belongs there. And the gatekeeper, if he's a true and good gatekeeper, opens the door for him. The gatekeeper who won't open the gate for the shepherd is probably not a legitimate gatekeeper. He's probably in league with the thieves and the robbers. Well, okay, so what's all this about? What's the story illustrating? What's it saying? What's Jesus saying? Well, Jesus is saying, if you, Pharisees, if you are true and good as you say you are, if you are legitimate doorkeepers for my people, then you would have flung open the gates when you saw me. You would have opened wide the doors because I'm the shepherd of Israel. But you didn't, and you won't, because you're thieves and you're robbers. Jesus has already said to these same people earlier, you claim to be disciples of Moses, but Moses wrote of me, and you don't believe me. You claim to be sons of Abraham, but Abraham saw my day and rejoiced, and you don't. You're thieves and robbers trying to steal my sheep from me, and it's not going to happen. Now, when you head into the Gospels, and Gospel of John in particular, you need to rid yourself of the modern notion, modern idea that Jesus is a peacemaker in the contemporary sense of that word. Now, he does make real and lasting peace between God and sinners by his shed blood. And he joins people together in his body, in the church, who without him and without his Holy Spirit would never even want to hang out. So in that sense, he is the true and only peacemaker. But he's not a peacemaker if by that you mean Jesus would not do or say anything calculated to offend people, because he did that all the time. He just did it with the spit mud. He did it on purpose. Or if you think that he would never use sarcastic or biting words against his opponents, go home today and read Matthew 25, and that alone will cure you of that opinion. Or if you think that his peacemaking includes affirming people walking in darkness and sin, he never does that. Now, if you personally come to Jesus burdened and heavy laden, and you feel the weight of the guilt and shame of your sin, and you seek his mercy, you will always, always find him gentle and compassionate and ready to save you and give you rest. But anyone who climbs into his sheepfold to try to steal his sheep away, that person finds in Jesus no quarter, no gentleness, no tepid melancholy. The person who does that stares into the eyes of death and damnation. The lion of the tribe of Judah does not tolerate that. And that person will find himself facing judgment unless he gives himself or she gives himself up and seeks Jesus' forgiveness. And then that person too will have gentleness and compassion. Now, of course, what Jesus describes here happens in every age. Anne and I, you probably know this, just got back from a conference of Anglicans meeting in Africa. And the conference is met every 5 years. And that conference exists because thieves and robbers have climbed into the sheepfold, dressed as shepherds. You've heard their voice. You know what they sound like. But just in case you don't, I'll tell you what they sound like. If you desire to be with someone of the same sex, or if you feel deep down inside that your authentic gender is out of line with your body, well, you need to be true to your inner self. That's the real you. So go ahead and be with that man or be with that woman. Go ahead and block your hormones or mar your body to fit your heart. People will try to stop you. And when they try to stop you, they're denying your personhood. And they're trying to keep you from flourishing. They're rejecting the image of God in you. They'll take you to Genesis 1 and talk about how God made them male and female, only two sexes. And then they'll take you to Genesis 2 and talk about how he joins male and female together in marriage. And then they'll point to Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 and other passages that tell you that God doesn't want you to be with the person you love. But did God really say those things? Would Jesus deny you the longing of your heart? And the answer to that, of course, is yes, he would. Of course he would. Because he loves you. He loves you. And out of your heart, Jesus says this, out of your heart, from within come evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and coveting and all that. You need Jesus, and so do I, because our hearts are corrupt. Your corruption may not be like my corruption. I'm sure we have different corruptions, but we're all corrupt in our hearts. So you can't trust your heart. Don't trust your heart. You can only trust Jesus and his word. He tells you the truth. People who try to tell you otherwise aren't shepherds. They're not gatekeepers. I don't care how they're dressed. I don't care if they have a collar around. I don't care about any of that. They're not shepherds. They're not gatekeepers. They're robbers and they're thieves. They want to separate you from your shepherd. They want to keep you blind and not let you see. They want you to believe in your own goodness so much so that you become impervious to the voice of your shepherd. Has God really said? That's always the question they ask. Has been from the beginning. They want you to believe that the Bible is just the bleating of other sheep. Fellow sheep, just as ignorant as you are. And if you buy that, you'll be cut off from your shepherd. Thieves and robbers will become your leaders, and they'll lead you to death. But, and here's the good news, that's bad news. Here's the good news. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. You see this in verse 3. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, in the Western world, shepherds send their dogs out to bite the sheep's heels. I'm not sure if sheep have heels, but whatever they have, the dogs, you know, nip at them, and they kind of force the sheep in the direction they want them to go. But in the Near East, a shepherd leads his sheep. He doesn't go behind, he goes before. And the reason he can do that, and the reason they follow him, is because he's taken time. He set himself down in the flock, and he's become like one of the sheep. And so he names them, and he gets to know them. And every one of his sheep in the flock know that when the man with that voice, that man always leads me to green pastures and quiet waters. I know that if I follow him, I'll be okay. I'll have rest. So they follow. And if you think about it, that's exactly what happened to the blind man. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus asked him. Who is he that I may believe? I'm he, said Jesus. And the man believed and worshiped him. He heard the voice of his shepherd. Now, some people I know and love very much think that this passage is about hearing Jesus' voice in your heart. And they'll tell you, you've got to learn to hear Jesus' voice telling you what to do and where to go and what decisions to make. But I want you to notice in chapter 10, chapter 9, the man who was born blind didn't hear Jesus' voice in his heart. Jesus' words entered his ears from the outside, and those words opened his eyes and pierced his heart. But they didn't come from it. They came from without. You have heard that Jesus lived, died, and rose again to save sinners. Do you believe that? Not just intellectually, do you trust that? Have you therefore said, I'm a sinner and I must go and I must entrust myself to the Son of Man? Do you worship him? If so, that means you have heard his voice. That means you're a sheep. His word has pierced your heart as well as it did for the man. So that continues so that when today you hear the scriptures being read, that he breathed out, when his word is rightly and faithfully preached, you hear your shepherd, you hear his voice, and you follow him. That's just what sheep do. Now, of course, you also sometimes fall over. Sheep do that too, and they wander off into some weird place. As sheep do that also. That's just a typical sheep thing to do. I have the desire to do what's right, said one very famous sheep in Romans chapter 7, but not the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, that's what I keep on doing. Who will save me from this body of death? Well, that sheep's answer, and it's your answer too, is thanks be to God. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you have got a shepherd and an overseer of your soul. Thanks be to God. You have his cross and his blood. You have his forgiveness and his righteousness. And your shepherd, who's called you by name, never loses his sheep, ever. In fact, verse 5, a stranger, they'll not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they don't know the voice of strangers. Strangers speak with a different voice. Even sheep who know the shepherd very well sometimes can be confused. Lies can sound true. Hideously ugly things can seem beautiful at first. Simple deceptions can be put forward by people with initials behind their names in ways that sound sophisticated and scholarly, and you think, well, who am I to disagree with this? Well, think about the man born blind. Here on the one hand, he had men who had spent their entire lives studying the law. They've got the credentials. They've got the authority. People look up to them and listen to what they say. And if I was that man, I would be saying to myself, I don't have half of their education. I have less than half of their education. But then here's Jesus of Nazareth, of all places, telling everyone that they're wrong. Now, I can see how a sheep in a situation like that might be very confused. You've got lots of people today in churches and behind pulpits and behind lecterns and on YouTube and all the other places telling you things like, well, you know, Paul was wrong about sex because he just didn't have access to the science. Or you should unhitch yourself from the Old Testament because God's not like that Old Testament God. He's like Jesus. So don't bother with the Old Testament. Or the Gospels are full of contradictions. Or that Jesus probably didn't do or say half the things the Gospel said that Jesus did and said. Only ignorant people still cling to that old book. I remember listening to an Episcopalian professor who was exasperated. He was telling us about this in class, but he's exasperated because he'd given a lecture in his church showing clearly, he thought, that Jesus did not rise from the dead bodily. He thought he proved that to the people who were listening to him, but the stupid people in his church just didn't believe him. They wouldn't. They were too stupid to understand what he was saying, and so a lot of people had complaints about him, and you know, what was wrong with those ignorant people? Well, there are all kinds of reasoned defenses showing that the assertions that people like that professor and others make are groundless. There's all kinds of arguments to show that, and we should make them. Apologetics, the defense of the faith, is essential to us as a church. But Jesus's point here isn't that sheep are always able to logically reason their way to dismantling the lies of strangers. Some can do that. Some just have a harder time than others. Some can't. His point, though, is that regardless of how brilliant the lies may sound, no matter how confused a sheep may be, sheep, in the end, do not follow strangers. The man born blind, berated by the greatest minds in Israel, decided that he would rather be kicked out of the synagogue than believe them and deny Jesus. Maybe you've experienced something like this. Maybe you've read a book that many of your Christian friends have said, oh, this is a life-changing book. You need to buy this thing and apply it to all the things it says to your life. And so you buy it and you read it. And at first it sounds beautiful and true, but the more you read it, the more, you know, just something is just off. You can't even put your finger on it. You can't reason it out. You don't know exactly what it is, but it's just not right. It's like the meat in the back of our refrigerator that we need to take out and throw away. You take it, you take it out, and you smell. Oh, I don't like that smell. And you can't say why it's wrong, but you know it's wrong. God has given some Christians greater discernment than others. But even if you don't have much, even if you've been taken in by lies before, Jesus has so bound you to himself that ultimately you'll smell the rot and you'll flee from the stranger. Now, don't get me wrong, you still need to test everything by the scriptures. That's the normal way that Jesus exposes strangers. But let these words be a comfort to you. No lie, and I've believed lies before, you have too, no lie will ever take you completely captive if you're one of his sheep. It just won't happen. It's a great comfort to me, both for myself and my own tendency to listen to lies, and also for my worry about you, because I haven't taught you about every single heresy out there. There's too many. And sometimes I worry, oh my goodness, what if they hear this or hear that? Well, I don't have to worry because you have got a shepherd that oversees your soul. And he's much better shepherd than me or anyone else. Now, this is the figure of speech that Jesus used with them. It's verse 6. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. My guess is that the Pharisees got just enough to be offended, and the man got just enough to be encouraged, but nobody understood everything. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Now, this is Jesus' explanation for the figure of speech he'd used in the first five verses. But if you remember, in the first five verses, Jesus goes in and out of the door, and there's a doorkeeper there. But here he says, "I am the door." What's going on? Well, this is the third I am statement that John records. Jesus has already said, "I'm the bread of life," and he's already said, "I'm the light of the world." Both of those I am statements go right back to the Old Testament. God fed Israel with manna in the wilderness, but Jesus said, "I am the true bread that comes down from heaven, and if you feed on me, you'll never die." And then back in Genesis 1, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And Jesus says, "I am the true light of the world. And if you come to me, you won't walk in darkness." So what about this door? Well, maybe you remember in Genesis when Jacob, who's the grandson of Abraham, was sleeping on that rock pillow of his. And he had that dream about angels ascending and descending on a ladder. And he woke up after that dream and he said, "Surely this place is the gate. It's the door to heaven." Jesus says, "I'm that door." And earlier in John's gospel, he said to Nathanael, "You will see angels ascending and descending on me, on the Son of Man. I'm the one who is the gateway to heaven." God says in Exodus, "Slaughter a lamb and mark the doorposts of your houses with its blood, so that everyone who lives within that house, behind the door, so marked, will live through the night of death." "I'm the door," Jesus says. "Come in and find refuge in my blood." Jesus leads his sheep through the door. But yes, Jesus is the door through which he leads his sheep. "I lead them to myself," Jesus says, "and in me you find life." But who are those who came before him? It's not Abraham. Don't get it. He's not talking about Abraham or Moses or the prophets, because they all preached Christ. They preached the gospel. We don't have time to talk about that, but they did. But those who came before him, the ones Jesus is talking about, said things like, "Well, yes, Yahweh is wonderful. He's wonderful among the gods, but Baal, he's the one that brings the rains. Yahweh is fine, but Molech, he brings the prosperity. God's promises to save us, sure, but unless you follow the traditions of the elders, you'll die as a lawbreaker. That old book says deny yourself and take up your cross, but if you want to flourish, you'll embrace your authentic self and follow its dictates." Jesus says true things, of course, but the religions of the world are also very true, and every path ultimately leads to the same end. Trusting in the finished work of Jesus on the cross is a very good start, but that's only the beginning. Now that you're in, you've got to work to stay in. Every single thing I just said are things that come before Jesus, and every single thing in their legion, all of those are lies from the pit of hell, every single one. They're thieves and robbers. Sheep might hear them and they might be confused for a little bit, but they don't ever follow them. They don't ever listen and give their hearts over. Jesus is the door. His blood shed for you and for your sins bathes the doorposts. Through him alone, you enter in. And through him alone, you find safety and rest for your soul. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, you got to be careful because thieves don't go around saying, hey, I'm here to steal and kill and destroy. Let me in. They don't say that. And in fact, the people who do come to steal and destroy and kill may not even think that's what they're doing. They don't think that that's what they're doing, maybe, when they tell you there are other doors, or they obscure the door, or they twist the door out of shape to accommodate wayward hearts. Well-meaning or not, though, those who do such things steal and kill and destroy. Jesus gives you life, and not just life, abundant life. Abundant here doesn't refer to quantity, like many years, or lots of money, or lots of food, or lots of friends. But it refers to quality. It's the sort or kind of life that overflows and cannot be quenched. It's not the fake smile at church. It's not the problemless, crisisless, sorrowless life that some people promise you. No. You'll have all of those, sorrow and crises and problems. But with them, you also have your shepherd. That means that everything here and now, the joy and the pain, the loss and the gains, the cruelty you suffer, and even the cruelty that you inflict on others, all of it right now, if you're in Christ, is being swallowed up and made clean and whole again. The huge vats of water, he's turning them into wine. Your body is dying, but the day you heard his voice, you were born and you are being renewed day by day. You may not feel it. It doesn't matter whether you feel it or not. Don't trust your feelings. Trust Jesus. He is taking you through the valley of the shadow to the pasture where death and sorrow are no more, only life everlasting. He is the door to the sheep, and there is no other. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for this church named after your son. We ask you to continue to lead us and guide us and protect us. We pray that if anyone here has not heard the voice of the shepherd, that you might open that person's eyes and ears and heart and receive that person and bring him to your fold. We pray for all of us, Lord, that we might be called out of our wanderings back into the flock if we've left. We pray for those who we know who are questioning and doubting, confused, that you might clarify for them. Most of all, we thank you that you have sent our good shepherd to save us. We pray this in his name. Amen.